this morning. I just felt this week as I was praying that the Lord was not done with the theme from last week. I wanted to move on. I had some other things in my heart. And I just, every time I went to pray, I was like, I just felt like the Lord wanted us to just camp on that theme of don't look back. Don't look back. And so last week, if you weren't here, I'll just kind of give you a quick summary and then we'll just keep going with it. But we looked at Genesis 19 and the story of Lot and his wife and family coming out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And just the impact that made from their family living in that culture and how the world can become attractive and the things of this world can seep into our life to where we begin to long for them more than what God is saying. And what we saw is, I mean, it's one of those crazy stories in the Bible sometimes that we're like, Lord, I don't even understand why all that is in there. It's kind of wild. But, I'll just paraphrase the story quickly. But Sodom had a couple angels come, and Lot was at the gate, which meant he had some prominence in that city, and he invited these angels to his home. The angels didn't want to come, but he insisted. So they came to his home, and it says that night all the men of the city came and were asking Lot to bring these visitors out so they could essentially rape them. It was a disgusting culture at that time. And so Lot says no. And they're going to overtake him anyway. And the angels grab Lot, pull him back in the house. And it says that they cause the blindness, or if you look up the original word there, it's like it's basically like a stun grenade or a flashbang. Like they were kind of paralyzed, were not able to get into the home. And the angels said to Lot, they said, get your family and anyone else you love and get out because the Lord is going to destroy the city. And that's crazy. And then what's fascinating to me in some ways is that they didn't want to leave, you know? And Lot went to his son-in-laws and said, the Lord's going to destroy the city, and they laughed. They thought it was a joke. They're like, God will never do that. And then the next morning, it says that the angels actually had to take Lot and his family by the hand and pull them out of the city and say, run for your life and don't turn back. Run for the mountains and don't turn back. And Lot said, I can't make it to the mountains. He was scared of the journey. And he said, how about that small town over there, Zoar, you know? And so the angel said, fine, go there. I will not begin until you get there. And what happens is, the Bible says that as they're arriving, the wife, Lot's wife, looks back and it's turned into a pillar of salt. Some commentaries I've read say that she actually tried to turn back and return. She wanted to go back, even though the Lord was destroying the city. And there's so much in that. It's just like, why? Like, I don't, you know, but we, I think, get immersed in our culture where we begin to live for ourselves and live, long for the things of this world more than we long for the Lord. And it becomes a dangerous place where we get stuck in a place that we're supposed to pass through. Lot's wife and their family were supposed to pass through that season and go on to what God had for them. But instead, they kept looking back at what could have been or looking back at what was. And, she was thinking about her renovations in her house. She was thinking about her friends that she had. She was thinking about whatever. We don't know. But for whatever reason, she kept looking back. And it held her from what God had for them. And it destroyed them. And then if you read the rest of Genesis 19, you see that Lot's daughters decide to get him drunk and sleep with him so that they could get pregnant and keep the family line going. It's just bonkers because you think, well, God just destroyed a city for that kind of craziness. And here you can see that the culture got into them and affected them, and they stuck with them. And it's the danger of what we have to guard against in our hearts and lives. And I talked about how it's like the old story with, if you take a frog and you put it in cool water and turn up the heat, it doesn't notice that it's boiling until it's boiling, right? But if you drop a frog in boiling water, it jumps out. And we are immersed in a culture that is against the values and basically a lot of what God teaches us to care for. And we have to guard against that. We don't long for the things of this world instead of for the things of the Lord. Amen? And that's the danger that we face. And so I pose the question, well, what are you stuck in? Are there things that are holding you back from pressing on to what God is calling you to in this life? And are there things in this world that are snaring you, that are holding you down, that are keeping you from pressing into those things? Because let's face it, there's a lot of things in this world that are fun, they're lovely, they're wonderful, but God has to be first. And that's the hard part, is that we just often look at Christianity or sometimes our faith as an add-on. I'm doing life. Life is wonderful. I want to do this. And, oh, yeah, we'll just add on Sunday morning, or we'll add on our, you know, we'll say a nice prayer before we go to bed, or say grace for our meals. And it's good, you know. And that's sometimes how we look at it. And yet God says he has to be first. Jesus has to be Lord and Savior of all in your life. That's what he came to do. He didn't come to be an add-on. He came to be everything. Amen. Because he came to purchase our lives with his blood and to set us free from our sin. And so last week when we ended, we talked about out of 1 Corinthians 9:24 that we are called to run a race. We're in a race. And everyone who runs a race runs to win a prize. And so I ended with three questions last week: is what's the prize? What is ahead of you if you run this race this year? What is God inviting you to pursue? And then I asked the second question is, what are the weaknesses in your life? Like, what are the things that are keeping you from finishing the race well this year? And then the third thing was, who are you running with? And I'm preaching to the choir because you're here, but we need each other. We need each other. And so, you know, if you just bounce back to the story a lot for a minute, I think we have to really guard our heart from the many things that are trying to take your affection and your attention. And they can be good things. You know, it's easy to get consumed by whether it's sports or entertainment or whatever it is that's going on in life, and become very distracted and lose sight of, like, God, you're first and foremost the one I love and live for and care for. And help me, God, to grow in my relationship with you so that it's not just a theory, that it's not just an add-on, but it's a real relationship that I walk in with you. Amen? You know, I think many times people... I've heard this story lots, and especially, you know, I remember as a teenager saying this to my parents, and I think sometimes as kids and stuff, they often, well, I can listen to that, I can watch that, I can do that, it won't affect me, it won't bother me. I can be in part of that, and it won't matter, like, I'll be good, I'm good. Anybody ever felt like, this okay, I know it's a little bit dangerous to watch that show because really it might affect my spirit, or I know it's, you know, that relationship with that friendship, you know, it'll be okay. I know there's risk, but, you know, whatever. And we get into those modes where it's like a temptation. Why? Because there's a longing to be a part of what the world has to offer. Right? And the danger is that not recognizing that it does impact you, that it does destroy relationship with the Lord. And many times, even if you somewhat hold it together, it affects your kids and your grandkids. There's been many times I've seen people walk, like, fall away from the Lord, get offended with somebody, get angry and bitter and refuse to reconcile. And then what happens is before long, they pull away from that relationship, that friendship. They pull away from church, whatever it might be. They get angry with other Christians. And then the next thing you know is their family just begins to fall away. It's so sad. And the Lord has shown me several times with people, it's like, watch what happens to the kids. And it's heartbreaking because when we don't follow the Lord, our generations behind us pay that price. And so when all we show them is judgment or criticism, and don't show them the life and the relationship that God calls us to, when we don't lead them into a relationship with the Lord and say, hey, this is what it looks like at home. We value his presence. We value knowing God and walking with him. If all they see is someone that on the outside tries to be a polished religious person, but don't actually know the heart of God, they pick up on that and they say, well, there's nothing real there. I don't want that. And so in your home, it's such a critical time to be able to, we're not called to just look like something on the outside. We're called to have a relationship that transforms us from the inside out, and to understand and recognize that the power and love of God is real, and we need to live for it, or the world will dictate how we live. Does that make sense? It has to be more than a philosophy. There has to be an encounter. There has to be real, raw relationship with the Lord. There has to be something more than just, it seems like a nice idea. And so, you know, Jesus said when talking about the end times, he said, remember Lot's wife. He brought her into it. She was seeking to save her life and to keep her old ways. And I would just say to all of us this morning, are you trying to save your life? Are you trying to live for yourself? Are you trying to hold on to what was? And instead of looking at God, what do you have for me? Because I have news for you. In case you didn't realize, every single one of us, it's 100% mortality rate. We're all going to die. It's going to happen. We don't know when. We don't know how. What keeps on living on is our spirit. And so what matters, what you're remembered by, is that did you love well? Did you care for others? Did you represent the Lord as an ambassador of Christ to everyone around you? Did you live for the world? Did you live for yourself? I promise you that trying to hold on to the past, trying to hold on to the things of this world will lead to destroying your life. And you can see in Lot's family the damage, the harm that came. And I want to encourage you, friends, if Jesus is alive in your spirit, the Holy Spirit in you will let you know when you're doing something wrong. It's not a surprise. The Lord gave us a conscience, and he also lives in us. And so when you do something wrong, you know it. Amen? And so unless we ignore that voice, and unless we squash that voice over and over and over again so that we sear our conscience and that we shut that down so that we don't actually notice when we're doing something wrong, the Holy Spirit will lead us. And it's actually not that hard to follow him if we actually just listen and obey. I don't even know if it's a Chinese proverb, but I heard it called a Chinese proverb years and years ago. And it says this: a man who tries to walk down two roads will split his pants. It's so true, isn't it? Like, we can't, and God says either live for the world or live for me. I wish you were either hot or cold, but not lukewarm, right? This week, I don't know if it was the flu or food poisoning, or I ate something or whatever, but my stomach was not happy, you know? And I won't tell you all the details and gross you out. Just let me put it this way. When was the last time you were really, really sick and you didn't know how things were going to come out of you, up or down, you know? And I was having one of those days, all right, where I was like, something is not happy in here. And so I'm sitting on the great white throne, contemplating, like, I just knew something was going to happen. I was like, I have not felt good for several hours, and something is going to happen. And what basically happened is I either took in a germ or ate something or whatever that my body was like, it's not good. This shouldn't be here. It's not healthy. Let's get it out, right? And that is what our spirit does when we sin. Something is wrong. Deal with that. Problem is, of course, we have to actually deal with it then. Lots of times let's just pretend that's not there. And if you've ever been sick, you can pretend you're not sick for only so long, and you're going to find yourself in trouble, all right? And so I had to take a bucket with me to bed, and I was like, I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm ready. And the next day I was sick. But thankfully it's all out. It's gone, right? And that's thankfully God's design. And it's his design spiritually for us is to go to Jesus with every mistake. And thankfully we don't have to earn our way there. We don't have to do something to deserve it. He literally says you can come just as you are. I don't care how big of the screw up is. I don't care how bad the stuff is that you've done. You can come to me and be free. But we still, the Bible says, need to confess our sin, to give it to him, to repent, to turn away from it, and let him come and cleanse us and wash us clean. It's probably been a while since you were a kid and rolled around in the mud and got really dirty, but have you ever, like, maybe you've been to a branding or, you know, if you do work outside, you get dirty regularly doing stuff, but doesn't it feel good to have a shower and just be clean after being caked in smoke or mud or whatever? And that's, the Lord wants to wash us clean. He wants us to live in that place of being free and pure and holy with no guilt and no shame or any of that. But that's what's available to us in Jesus. Amen? But we have to take that step of not being okay with allowing sin to stay here. And so we have to be okay with, you know, like it just shocks me, you know, when you read that story of Lot. If that was me and people came and tried to rape my family and all that, I would have been gone. Like, bags packed, you don't have to tell me to leave, we're out. And yet it also speaks to the condition of how our heart can get so in love with the things of this world. And even though God is yelling and everything in us is saying, go, we're like, but wait, we're going to miss out. Well, it's going to feel good. Oh, I really would like that. And we don't understand that we're playing with a stick of dynamite and it's lit. And so when you're talking to somebody in a conversation and you begin to gossip or you begin to judge or you slander or criticize people and you walk away and you feel gross, It's because the Holy Spirit is like, that wasn't okay. You're a child of God now. You don't poison yourself with that garbage. Don't go there. Don't let that in you or be a part of you, because I've made you a new creation. That's not who you are. And so those, when you feel like that, we need to respond. Because why? The Lord is being like, that's not okay. I'm in here now. And I'm supposed to be Lord of your life. And you need to surrender that stuff. I died for all that, so you don't have to judge or criticize or all that. That's my job. Not that he comes to criticize, but you know what I'm saying. He is the judge. Let him be the judge. We belong to a different kingdom. We are called out of this world. Amen? In John 15, Jesus says, the world would love us, would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Jesus even tells us he shouldn't be surprised. You know how many people are afraid to say anything or do anything? Because what are people going to think about me if I invite them to church or if I say something about Jesus or my faith? Well, they're not going to like you. And if the Lord is working on their hearts, he will open their hearts to be ready to receive. And we need wisdom in how to do that. It doesn't mean that we should just expect everyone's going to hate us. People want the good news. But don't be shocked when sometimes people reject you. Jesus said it's going to happen. Because the news that we bring, the fact that we need to come to that place of recognizing I need a Savior, it's kind of rude. It's intrusive in the sense that I'm good. I want to be good. And it's like, actually, no, we're not. None of us are good. None of us are okay on our own. We need Jesus. And until we come to that reality and that realization, that message will be offensive. Right? And so that's why people don't want to receive that. And we have to be okay with that. Like, we're not coming to someone to be harsh or rude, but we do want to share the love and the truth of God. And we shouldn't be surprised when people are not happy with that message. In 1 Corinthians 6, 18, it says, flee sexual sin. And I just, over and over, as I've prayed about this theme, this, you know, what I just felt the Lord tell, you know, just putting on for the church, like, let's not look back. Let's let go of the world. Let's let go of all this stuff. Let's let go of the things that hold us back. There needs to be this heart in us to just flee and move on from sin. And especially sexual sin. I was thinking when I was reading this scripture, I haven't done this in a while, but we have talked with our kids multiple times about have a plan. Be ready to flee, just like Joseph fled Potiphar's wife. You know, it's not a matter of if, but when someone shows you something on a phone, when you're at a friend's place, when you're at school, when you're somewhere, you can even innocently Google whatever now and things will pop up these days. And so you have to have a plan. What are you going to do when temptation comes? And we need to be ready with that too, because oftentimes the seed gets planted. Well, you should watch that show, you know that there's going to be a lot of junk in there. I really like that music, I want to listen to it. But you know that it's just constant garbage that you're filling yourself with. And so you have to choose and have a plan. I refuse to let that stuff in my heart. I don't know about you, but I've had times where I know I'm going to meet with someone later, and I know that usually what happens is there starts to be criticism about someone else. And sometimes I have to make a plan to be like, I don't want to let the conversation go there. I want to be honoring. I want to lift people up. And I want to have a plan that if it goes there, either I can say something or I can leave. Because I don't want to get stuck in that where you stand around criticizing other people. I know I'm the only one. I think one of the reasons the Bible says to literally flee sexual sin is because we know things like pornography. I mean, just from science, we know it's as addictive as cocaine. It has the same chemical reaction in your brain. And so if you sit there and linger, you begin to long for it, and it actually gets a hold of you so fast. So you can't entertain that stuff. There's no room for it. I'm going to read you a longer chunk of scripture here out of 1 John 3. I just want to talk about this. Like the Bible, John was writing and he says over and over, if you're a believer, it's not okay to continually live in sin. It shouldn't even be possible because there's a new nature and the Holy Spirit living in you. If you're surrendered to the Lord, if you're living for him, you won't be okay with sin. You won't be okay with living in a lifestyle of some of that garbage. And so he says, see how very much our Father loves us. For he calls us his children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God. And you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and there is no sin in him. Anyone who continues to live in him will not sin. But anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him or understand who he is. Dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they're children of God. Amen? And it says this several times, you know, John talks about this, and he's speaking to this persistent, habitual sin. He's not saying that we don't make mistakes sometimes. He's not saying that we don't mess up. But being okay with living in a lifestyle of sin and saying, I'm a Christian, does not work. We can't be okay with just a little bit of sin. Years and years ago, I had a friend of mine in Manitoba. We were doing a joint youth service, and he, on purpose, baked a brownie and put a little scoop of dog poop from his lawn in the brownie. And he tried to invite the kids to eat it, you know, but he'd mixed it in with the ingredients, and he had a whole message, and I've never forgotten that. He said, just a little poop, just a little poop. And, you know, we think about just a little sin in our life and how it affects us. We can't be okay with it. And again, I'm not coming to be condemning. Please hear me in that. But I just want us to recognize that Jesus wants to set you free today so that you don't have to hold on to that. And we don't have to be okay or hide things and keep things back. Let's just open our hearts to him and let him set us free. Amen? So we can be healed and restored and whole. That's God's heart. And so we need to be careful what we're taking in. We need to be careful what we're allowing in our life. We need to be careful who we hang out with. All right? The Bible says bad company corrupts good character. If you're going to stand around and you know, sometimes some coffee groups you get into, they can be dangerous. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16 says, be holy because I'm holy. And I think we need a renewed vision of who we are as God's children, because we'll act and live according to what we believe about who God is and who we are in him. Amen? Romans 12 says, so dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship God. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. All right? Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. He wants to change the way you think, but we have to renew our mind by getting into the Word, by spending time with him, and by not being okay with the things of this world influencing the way that we look at God. Amen? I believe our culture impacts the security that we have in God's love. We've seen so many people fail at loving others well. We've seen many marriages fall apart, friendships destroyed because of betrayal and backstabbing, and so on. And what happens is we start to, I think, because of what we've seen, doubt the reality of how powerful and how perfect and unconditional God's love is for us. We think, could he really love me? Because look at all the failing I see around me in these areas. Does he really care? Is he really good all the time? And so we question that. We struggle with that because we don't see it in the world around us, and yet that's what God designed for things like marriage was for us, was to for the world to see this is what it looks like when two people love each other unconditionally, when they lay their lives down for each other. Of course, that takes two people, and it's hard. But that was his design. And it's a lie to think that we can lose our standing with God or that he would love us less based on anything that we do. There's nothing you could do to make God love you more. Did you know that? And there's not a thing you could do to make him love you less either. And Jesus died on the cross so that we could have right standing with God, so that our sin and our past and everything could be dealt with, and there's nothing that can shake that. you're secure in him. We have to give our life to him and lay our life down and continue to run to him. But there's nothing then that can shake that. You're secure. You don't have to worry. God is not going to be in a bad mood tomorrow and be like, ah, just kidding, I don't like you. Because he can't go back on his word. He can't go back on his promises. He says that nothing can separate you from his love. Nothing. And he says that every single one of us is invited into that relationship of love. Even the worst of the worst. And that bothers us sometimes because we think, well, look how good I've been. Doesn't matter. Every single one of us has made a mistake and we all fall short. And so I hope you hear me. This is not supposed to be some condemnation thing or like feel bad about yourself thing. This is an invitation to step into what Jesus has paid for, to be free. And I hope it'll help you even to let go and forgive others so that they can be free and you can be free. God does call us to live righteous, holy lives, but not in a legalistic way. It's out of relationship. It's through the grace of God that we're covered and by the shed blood of Jesus, that we have freedom, that we're made holy, that we're made righteous. We could never be good enough. And if you think that, you're going to just keep striving and striving and striving, and there'll never be enough. There is literally nothing that will change his love toward you. It's already fully there. You're accepted right now. And so John, you know, tries to get that across, that our security in him, we are adopted, we are his children, we are secure in him, and we don't have to worry about it. I want to read you one last chunk out of 1 John in this chapter 2. It says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. And so, again, we have to be careful. What's in your heart? What are you passionate about? What are you longing for? If you think about Lot's wife, again, like, she had a life in Sodom. She had a home. She had familiarity. She had status. She had relationships. Her flesh remembered the fun, the pleasure, whatever she had there. Her eyes remembered the beauty of that city and what she was losing. Her pride resisted the idea of starting over with nothing but only having God. And yet that's, you know, and she looked back. And yet God says, all you need is me. Don't build your life around what the world has to offer. If we just live for our retirement in our bank account, we're going to miss out on so much more. In 1 John 1, 6 and 7, it says, if we claim to have fellowship with God, fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And so John says that the believer is walking in fellowship with God. He is receiving a cleansing. That's basically what he's saying. And that Greek word comes out, it's katharizo, and it basically means it's a present active indicative is what commentary says, speaking of continuous ongoing cleansing. It's not a one-time cleansing just at the moment of salvation, but we're continually being washed by his blood because we have access to him, because he lives in us. I remember a long time ago reading about when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. That's what he's referring to when he said, when you've had a bath, you're clean, but when you've had a journey, we wash your feet. Because when you're saved, he comes alive in you and you're cleansed. But we need that continual coming to him to be set free from the mistakes we make. Amen? And that's the invitation. James said that we should confess our sin to one another. I remember listening to a podcast this summer. I don't know if you heard about the Asbury Revival a few years ago, how they just had days and days and days of prayer, just people coming from all over the world to pray. People were healed. People were saved. One of the leaders there started talking about how as they began to pray, it was started with a small group of people that began to pray, and as they began to spend time in prayer, one of the things that the Lord led, and this is a Holy Spirit-led kind of a thing, but they actually began to stand up publicly. When they make room for this in part of their gatherings. Now, they went all day long, but they would make room for this where they would let people just confess. And so people would stand up and say, I struggle with this and this and this. And then the congregation in response to that would say, and the blood of Jesus covers you. And it was like this period of time where people just wanted to be completely set free of all sin. And it was like they publicly just said everything, whatever the Holy Spirit was putting on their heart. And that's the work that the Holy Spirit does in us. He convicts us so that we can be set free and deal with the junk in here. And that's what he wants to do in you and I. And that's why I think that we're called to confess to one another and to the Lord. And so that we begin to step into repentance where it's like, I want to turn from that. I don't ever want to do that again. I like the way the Message puts it. It says in James 5, it says, make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. The prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. Elijah, for instance, human just like us, prayed hard that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't, not a drop for 3.5 years. And then he prayed that it would rain, and it did. And the showers came, and everything started to grow again. And I feel like God wants to bring showers in your life and bring some growth again, but it starts by confessing, by getting in that place where we can be healed and whole and not carrying junk in our life that we refuse to let go of. He wants you to be free. And so when we confess, it's simply just, it's admitting to God. It's coming into alignment with God's perspective on our sin and saying, I've messed up and I want to deal with it. It's not about being shamed or guilted, but it's about letting go and getting it out there so that nothing is hidden. You know, one of the most dangerous things in our life is to have hidden sin. It eats at you. It destroys you. Psalm 32, 3-5 says, when I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Just think about what that's describing, okay? And we know that things like anger affects you, even physically, your health. You hold on to anger and don't let it go. Unforgiveness will cause different things, and it's linked to like blood pressure and heart problems, all these things that come. We know that holding on to these things, even practically, have a big issue and impact in our life. And spiritually, they do too. They like what David describes. He says, I groaned all day long. It pulls you away from the Lord. And we are designed to live in his presence and in relationship with him. And if we don't deal with it, we're living outside of that design. And it hurts. And we struggle. Amen? I read this quote the other day. I can't remember who said it, but they said, Catholics know when they're forgiven. Protestants keep trying to earn it. Of course, it was written by a Catholic. But there is something, powerful about confession that I think in our tradition, we tend to miss. And I understand how, Catholics, when they go to a priest and they confess and that priest says, you're forgiven, it's wonderful. I go to God because he's the one that forgives me. But there is something powerful about actually confessing to other people too. And part of that is they now can pray for you and help hold you accountable and walk with you to be free. And so as much as I don't rely on another person to be forgiven, I have access directly to God, and I'm so thankful for that. I need to confess to him, but sometimes we need to confess to other people. We need that help to be able to be free, to walk. And there's something beautiful about when someone says, I forgive you, or you are forgiven. The Lord forgives you. So that it's like, when you're a kid and you do something wrong and there's an immediate discipline, right? You completely disobey your parents and there's a disciplinary reaction. And what happens is you know you did something wrong and you also know that you're forgiven, but there's a consequence, right? And there's something spiritually that is so powerful when we can learn to just quickly repent. The Lord deals with us in our heart. He says he disciplines those he loves. There will be consequences when we do things. When we do things wrong, there always is consequences, right? I got a ticket a little while ago because I was going too fast. There's that kind of thing will happen. But he wants us to be free. And what's beautiful, like with a kid, in moments after that's dealt with, it's like they're happy and they're peaceful again. And they cry for a moment when that toy gets taken away or, there's some kind of consequence they're not happy with and it hurts. But then they know, I'm good. My parents love me. They're here for me. Like there's this, and so we need that. And we need that in our relationships. We need that ability to go to people and be like, I'm sorry, I've done wrong. So Juan, if you're here, if you don't mind just hopping up on the piano. I think he's out in the back. Hey, Juan. I just wanted to take a few moments as we prepare to take communion together. And just for you to examine your heart and maybe even if you feel the need, and you don't have to do it here even, but even after church this week, I pray you'd make a plan if you need to go talk to somebody. And if you're like, I really need help, or I want to be set free, and you can confess some of the things you're struggling with. Maybe there's someone even in this room that you've offended or has offended you, and you need to go to them and be like, I just want this to be right because I want to be free. I don't want to carry around bitterness. I don't want to carry around offense. I don't want to carry around judgment. Maybe God is calling you to go to them. Make it right. Don't be okay with just a little poop in your life. Okay? Don't be okay. Don't be stuck like Lot's wife, looking back and longing for what was. You're a new creation. You belong to Him. You're not just saved from something, you are saved into someone. You're called out of darkness into marvelous light, out of bondage and into freedom, out of the world and into Christ. Christ is better than whatever Sodom is in your life. Grace is better than sin. Holiness is better than pleasure. And eternity is better than temporary satisfaction. And so I just want to encourage you, don't linger. Don't hold back. Don't look back. Don't keep holding on to those things that you know are damaging your relationship with the Lord. If God's delivered you from an addiction, don't look back. If God's delivered you from a toxic relationship, don't go back. Don't hold on to that. If God's delivered you from pride, bitterness, lust, don't try and hold on to that. But get your eyes onto Jesus and what He wants to do and what He has for you. And I just feel that as a church, I just sense that His heart for us is to just get back to that place of being very vulnerable and very open. And it starts with fellowship, it starts with connection with one another and with Him. And one of the first basic things that we do is say sorry. Sorry to people we've wronged and sorry to the Lord. I'm thankful that, it's not like we have a bunch of drama or anything, but just there is that practice that has to go on in life, and that is to stay vulnerable and connected to people, is you have to be willing to go and say, hey, I made a mistake. And sometimes we need people to walk with us in the mistakes we make with the Lord and just our struggles so that there's nothing hidden. Because when the light shines on those things, the darkness flees. And so if you're sitting there this morning, you're saying, well, I struggle with this, but I can't tell anybody. I don't want to go there. That's exactly what the enemy wants. He wants you to stay stuck. He wants to allow that stuff there to just keep eating at you. Jesus wants you to be free. He doesn't want you to hold on to bitterness and unforgiveness and hate and resentment and all that stuff that keeps you from just enjoying life. Yeah, but I can't tell that person. Yeah, that's a lie. The enemy wants you to keep that stuff hidden. Don't let it destroy you. So we're going to take communion in a few moments. In fact, Holly, do you want to grab somebody and just help get those handed out? I'll try to speed this up. I didn't realize it was already 12, but I do want to take a few moments to just pray this morning. And as we hand these out, I'd actually like to read Psalm 51, if you guys don't mind putting it up there. And I'm going to read the whole thing. I know this is different than what we usually do at communion, but here's what it says. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from sin, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone, I have sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me, but you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me, now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Look with favor on Zion and help her rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you'll be pleased with sacrifices offered in the right spirit, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls again will be sacrificed on your altar. That line earlier where it says, "And make me obey you." When I read that earlier this week, I was like, that seems like such an odd thing, like, "And make me obey you." But yet, at the same time, you know, I recognize when we struggle with sin, when we struggle with doing wrong, sometimes we feel so trapped. And it's like, "Lord, help." And one of those things, it's like, "Lord, just take me by the hand and help me to step into, do the right thing that I need to do, to be free." So Lord, I pray that you would help me to obey you, to make me, whatever it takes, God, get my heart in the right place so I don't just stay hard, so I don't stay to myself, but I can get set free. I truly believe that when we live in that place of confession, and we live in that place of not being okay with sin in our life, that we can experience God's joy and hope in such a greater way. We live without fear. If you struggle with fear, come to Jesus. Let him speak to you. If, you know, he doesn't want us to stay trapped or snared in any of this kind of stuff, but he wants us to be free. And so we take communion as part of that as well, because we recognize and celebrate what Jesus has done in our life and what he's doing. That he died on the cross that we could be completely set free of all sin. And so I encourage you before we take this, just confess to the Lord. "Lord, I am sorry for my sin." And if your spirit is not seared, all right, the Lord, just ask him, "Lord, is there anything I need to confess?" He'll bring it to mind quickly. You'll think about the thing you said to your spouse a couple days ago that you shouldn't have, or you'll think about the way you treated your kids. You might remember a conversation you had at work this week that was dishonoring. But give that stuff to the Lord. Jesus, I'm thankful for the free gift of grace that we have in you, the gift of salvation, the gift of freedom and forgiveness. Lord, no matter what we've done or where we come from, we have access to you through the body and the blood of Jesus. And so we're so thankful for the sacrifice you made on the cross, perfect representation for us to follow, that you came as the perfect lamb and died for us so that we could be free. And so, Lord, we confess our sin to you. And God, I pray that you give us the courage even to confess to others the struggles that we have, so that we can help one another, so that we can be there to sharpen and encourage and hold one another accountable, and to pray and to walk arm in arm with each other, to grow and be stronger, to live the victorious life that you've called us to. And so, Jesus, I say, would you come and would you bless, Lord, we're taking this as a symbolic act, but also it's prophetic in that we are now belonging to you. We come under the blood, the new covenant that you've formed for us with your body being broken. And Jesus, you went on that cross and you died and you rose back to life. You conquered sickness, you conquered sin, you conquered death on the cross so that we could have life and life abundantly in you. So Lord, we say sorry for our sin, and I ask Holy Spirit that you would convict us. I ask Holy Spirit that you would point out everything, every attitude, every desire, everything that we're involved in that just doesn't honor you, or that's allowing room for the enemy to just bring disillusionment or pull us away from you. I pray that even every desire and affection that we have that's not honoring to you, God, that you just squash those. I'm thankful, God, it's not about legalism, but it's about loving you and being on fire for you and knowing you personally. And I ask that, God, that we would pursue a relationship with you above all else in our lives. No matter how busy we are, no matter the chaos in our world right now, I just pray, Jesus, that we would turn with everything we have to you, because you're inviting us to come to experience your unfailing, unconditional love. So God, we say thank you for your body that was broken for us. And we take this and say, thank you, Jesus, that you promised that if we confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That God, that we have perfect right standing with you, that we were made new in you. In Jesus' name, let's take this together. And Lord, we take this juice and we just say thank you for the life that we have in you. Thank you, Jesus, that we are made new, that we are covered, that we are bought and purchased by your blood. That we have access to you, that we become a new creation, that we are adopted into your family as your children is so good. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood being shed for me. Thank you that I am cleansed, that I am washed, that I have right standing with you, that every sin and every ounce of shame and guilt and condemnation is gone, it's lifted off. You remove my sin as far as the east is from the west, you promise us. Lord, you take it all. Thank you, Jesus, that we are forgiven and that we're free. In Jesus' name, let's take this together. So Lord, I just thank you for each one of us this morning. And I pray, Lord, that this year would be a year where we walk in confession, where we walk in humility, where we walk in vulnerability before you and others. God, that we would choose to not allow sin, to not allow a little poop in our life of continually affecting us. God, I pray that we would respond to the Holy Spirit prompting us to deal with the things that we've said and done, to make things right. And I pray, God, that we would not allow any darkness to stay in our hearts. God, that we could be free, that we could live a joy-filled life that you have called us to with peace and hope today, I pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. God bless you. The altar's open.